Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes from your Holy Spirit speaking truth to us. We ask, Father, that you would reveal to us what it is you want us to learn from your word and from Christ's teaching. Father, be with each one of us. Make our hearts good soil. Remove the distractions, even my own distractions, from the busy day, the busy week, and the things that we got to look forward to. Please allow us to worship you and to hear your word. Help us to apply it as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how many of you remember a famous theologian from the 80s who also wrote songs? No one's going to raise their hand because I don't know that there was one. But anyway, just for the sake of this, let's play Name That Tune, okay? Now, some of you guys are music people. You're going to name this tune right away. I'm not going to sing it, by the way. I'm just going to read the lyrics to spare you. Wherever Joni is, I'm going to spare Joni. I'm really thinking about her. You ready? Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. And the famous theologian was? Bob Marley. No. Close. It's Bob. Bobby McFerrin. Okay. Anyway, he was not a famous theologian. I was being silly. Don't worry, be happy. All right, now, let's play another game. You ready? Name that passage. Okay, I'll begin reading a passage of Scripture, and you tell me what book and what chapter, and you win the prize. Okay? I can't read and look, so you guys, I'm going to have to trust whoever raised their hand first. Here we go. One day, as Jesus saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Of course, he's cheating, because we went over this in Sunday school. Here we go. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And Tyler was the first one to raise his hand. You win a prize. Okay, even though you cheated. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus begins his sermon, he begins with blessings. This is how Jesus began his very first public sermon. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus began his sermon with declaring blessings to be enjoyed rather than commands to be obeyed? His blessings have become known as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude was first used in the 15th century, and this is what it meant. It meant supreme happiness or state of blessedness. Supreme happiness. Now think about the crowd that had gathered to hear Jesus talk. We were talking about this again in Sunday school. I don't know if you guys remember this group of people, if you remember the story, the history all that well. But when the northern kingdom of Israel, when it was divided, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians in 722. And many of the people were taken into Assyria to serve as slaves and different things. The only people they took were the talented and the gifted. And many people were left behind. Okay? They were called the Anawin. So if you were left behind, that means you were pathetic. You weren't even good enough to be a slave. Okay? So poor, pathetic, unwanted, that's who the Anawin were. When Jesus makes this quote, he's quoting Psalm 37, where the verse 11 says this, "The Anawin will inherit the land." Jesus' statement was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," and the Anawin means those who are poor, and they're seeking the deliverance of God. This would refer more widely to those who cannot trust in their own strength, that is the Anawin, but had to rely on the utter confidence, had to lay their utter confidence upon God. They were the lowly, the poor, the sick, the downtrodden, the widows and the orphans, not even good enough to be a slave. The opposite of that isn't people who are rich, but people who are proud and self-sufficient. showing no need for God. So think about it. This is the audience that Jesus is talking to, the Anoim. His audience was marginalized, was the marginalized part of the society. And as he says, happiness, let alone supreme happiness, supreme happiness was not in the vocabulary, and yet Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you have these attitudes and you're totally reliant on God. Blessed are the Anoim, the poor, the downtrodden. Now, how do we, as Jesus is expressing this to us, how do we adhere to this? How do we make this part of these ideals? Well, listen to this story. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand." The mother said, "Oh, what is it?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true?" And the mom replied, "Yes, that is true, honey. But Mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Is this true too?" Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the pastor said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, "If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" Now, isn't that a brilliant part, some brilliant theology right there by a little girl? And the answer is yes. This little girl has struck on a theme for this next sermon series. As many of you probably remember, we've been preaching about and teaching about the gospel. Now we're going to move on to the Beatitudes. But anyway, the series, this particular series or this ideal is that we have the power to live out these Beatitudes. If God lives in you, he will show through. Now think of the Beatitude as a light bulb. Okay, and I was going to put a picture of a light bulb here and didn't get around to it. Think of the Beatitude as a light bulb. Can a light bulb illuminate a room without being plugged into a power source? The answer is no, it can't illuminate a room. How then can we be happy and have our lives illuminate our home or illuminate our workplace or our community? What is the source of our power if a beatitude is a light bulb? It is only by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we can exhibit these blessed beatitudes that Christ revealed. Now, it is God's purpose to enter into your life, to control your life, and to so live his life out through you that his character is going to show through. It would be visible. Christ's character in you would be visible for other people to see. So if you were a light bulb and you're not plugged into the source of power, you are not going to illuminate your home or your workplace. If it's God's purpose to make us happy and to exhibit these attitudes in our life, in the life of his children, why is it that so few Christians are exhibiting them? It's a good question. And it's because of this. It's because we do everything in our power, to not be happy. I know. I wrote, huh, there because I'm thinking, huh, what is he saying? That's true. We do everything in our power not to be happy. Ask yourself this question very honestly. If I asked you, would you be happy if you were self-sufficient, always right, kept your nose out of other people's business, you were never criticized, and you never getting involved in something that's going to risk your time or money? Would that make you happy? Now, most every one of us, honestly, would say, yes, that would make me happy. I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to get in anybody's business. I'd rather not be criticized. And I'd certainly don't want to risk my time and money pursuing something that, you know, is no benefit to me. Most all of us would say, yes, that would make me happy. But this is our problem. Our desires prevent us from actually being happy. What we want in our nature is not going to make us happy. Our concept of happiness has nothing whatsoever in common with the Beatitudes. God blesses the poor who know they need God, not the self-sufficient. God blesses those who are humble and they are teachable, not the arrogant who are always right. God blesses those who work for peace, not those who say, "It's not my problem." Every beatitude grates against our sinful nature and seems like the opposite of what would actually make me happy. It won't come natural, it won't come easy, it won't come automatic. It takes God's power to enable us to actually live out these beatitudes. Okay, let's read the beatitudes together. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Don't worry. Be happy about it. Okay, Jesus did not say don't worry. Anyway, be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. A great reward awaits us. The first thing that I want to mention in this particular passage is this word blessed or bless. The Greek word for bless is makarios. And it means happy. Okay, so Jesus is saying you're going to be happy. God is going to make you happy. Now, the thing of it is, remember the audience. They're the unaware. They're the poor. They're the downtrodden. They're the pathetic in society. Okay, and here they are, hanging on every Jesus word. You're going to be happy. And you know what? This word that Jesus used for happy, it was a common Greek word that was normally used about the wealthy to describe a state of contentment and delight reserved for the very privileged minority. So Jesus' audience, their land was occupied by the Roman Empire. They were marginalized. They were poor. And Jesus used the word happy that is normally associated with the wealthy and the privileged. Imagine hearing this. Put yourself in that position. Jesus says you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be happy. God is going to make you that way. His message would have sounded like this. God will make you content and delighted to be poor as you realize your need for Him. Those who mourn should feel privileged and content, for God Himself will comfort you. God lavishes contentment and peace on those whose hearts are pure, for they will have the great privilege to see God. This is what it would have sounded like to them. Some of them would have been sitting there, "Oh, this is crazy. This is just pie in the sky. How in the world are we going to be happy in these circumstances we're living in?" Well, let's go over each of these Beatitudes just a little bit to give you a taste of their next several sermons as we examine each of the Beatitudes. The first one is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means humility. Okay? Jesus is saying just the opposite of self-sufficiency. If you like being self-sufficient, and you enjoy being self-sufficient, and you don't have a need for God or any other people, then you're really going to have a difficult time being happy. Poor in spirit speaks of those who realize they're totally helpless and lost without God. When he says mourn, which I have in my own more than one occasion, God blesses those who mourn. And the first thing we think about is somebody who's lost a loved one, right? The mourning when we're missing someone that has passed on. But that's not the context, actually. Jesus is speaking, when it says mourn, he's referring to repentance, okay? Jesus is speaking about those who mourn over their sin. Truly mourn over their sin. This is a godly sorrow that produces repentance and leads to salvation. And it's not mourning in the sense of having lost a loved one. The third, humble. In the NIV, it uses the word meek, just like I quoted earlier from Psalm 37. This humble, Jesus is saying, God blesses those who are teachable. You know what I'm saying? If you're teachable, you know, if nobody can teach you anything, you're not humble. Okay? If you've already got it all figured out and you're a closed book, don't want to insert anything new, you're not humble, you're not teachable. Now, when he refers to, so he's not talking about a weak person, someone who's spineless that doesn't have any backbone. He's talking about somebody who is teachable. Hunger and thirst for justice means righteousness. God is righteous, and we need to have the same desire for righteousness. When something is wicked, we need to call it wicked. When something is sinful, we need to call it sinful. It's simple as that. When something is pure and holy, we need to hold on to it. This is what it means to be righteous and merciful. We were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Mercy. Mercy is not being punished when you deserve it. I was talking to, I think it may have been Lucas. Is he over there? Yes, there he is. Yeah, there's Lucas. I said, if you broke into your grandpa's closet and got in his guns and maybe broke one or something like that, do you think he'd be mad at you? I don't know if he didn't really agree one way or the other, but he would most certainly be mad, by the way, okay, if there were such a thing. But you know what? If he found out and discovered that you had did this and he did not punish you, but he said, you know what, I accept your apology and I'm not going to punish you as you deserve, you know what? That's being merciful. We're just talking about that this morning. So God blesses though. You know what? If you're the kind of person, you know, that just cannot wait to get back and to get revenge, that is the opposite of mercy. Someone who's merciful is willing to say, I know I've been wronged, and I'm not going to punish this person the way they might deserve. Anyway, moving on, purity. Purity, this beatitude demands that we stop and examine ourselves. It could be translated, blessed is the man who is genuine in heart, who is authentic, who is not phony, because such a man will see God. It means one who's pure and holy, but it doesn't mean someone who's perfect. But we strive. Peacemaker, the person who says, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Those who endure persecution, this quality is persecution. Who would rather be criticized for doing right than doing for the wrong thing? I would rather be called a fool following God than to be called wise for following the devil. So enduring persecution, mocking and lying has to do with faithfulness. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Committed people stay committed. Faithful people stay faithful, even in the midst of someone mocking you, lying about you, persecuting you. Jesus closes his introduction by declaring that those whose lives reflect these attitudes will not be disappointed. Did you get that? Don't worry, be happy. They will be happy. They'll be happy in heaven, and great will be their reward. Now, all of us would much rather pursue the happy life from the worldly standpoint. I want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to deal with other people's problems. I never want to be criticized. I don't want to get involved in something that's going to suck up all my time and money. But that's not the biblical definition of happiness as Jesus shared in the Beatitudes. Here's the bottom line. The way to be happy is to allow God to have total control over your life and to trust Him to produce these Beatitudes in you. So let me ask you this question. What would your life look like today if Jesus was to come and take your place and lived in your place for the next week? Okay? You know, lunch right after church, this afternoon, the things you're doing, this evening, going to work tomorrow, taking care of the kids, What would your life look like? How different would it look at home or at work? Now imagine, for those of you who go to work every day, the most difficult person that you deal with every day. You know, they just grate against your nerves. You're like, I know I'm supposed to love everybody, but I'm really challenged with this person. Okay? Now imagine the most difficult person. If Jesus showed up at work tomorrow in your place, how would Jesus treat them? How would Jesus treat that person? What would he say? What kinds of things would they talk about? Rather than avoiding him or her, they probably Jesus probably engage in conversation. How was your weekend? How's your family? Well, whatever you imagined, if I didn't really give you enough time to imagine, but you guys are quick. I'm sure you'll get it, okay? Whatever you imagine your life to be like if Jesus was to be in your place for 1 week, believe it, that's the way Jesus wants you to live yourself. He wants to live in you and produce through you these Beatitudes. He wants you to be happy because you were humble and teachable, sorrowful for your sins, merciful to those who deserve to be punished, pure of heart, a genuine, authentic person, and somebody who is a peacemaker, who's willing to do what it takes to bring peace to a very frustrating or difficult situation. He came to live within me and you to make us into a new person. I'm not to be the same old Mel. Same old Mel. He came to live in me to control the circumstances of my life, to produce his character in me, that I might minister to others just as he would, and to touch other people's lives. How do you think Jesus is going to reach out and touch your neighbor? He's not just going to show up in the door, knock, and say, "Hey, I'm Jesus. I'd like to tell you about eternal life. I'd like to pray for you. I want you to know I love you, that I'm concerned for you." Do you know that Jesus Christ wants you to be the one doing that? Knocking on your neighbor's door, letting them know how much Jesus loves them. The coworker that's had a real difficult life and maybe it's bitter, just hard to get along with. Jesus wants you to reach out and to love them as well. How else is it going to happen? I mean, all of us know it's not going to happen unless one of us have the courage to do that and let Jesus live through us. It makes you wonder, does anyone ever see God showing through me? That little girl had some great theology. If God is this big and he's on the inside of me, he's got to show through, doesn't he? As we get ready to close, the worship team can come forward, the elders can come forward. Let me ask you this question, and seriously consider this. Is God's character on exhibition when you go to work? Seriously, just ask yourself the question. Is God's character on exhibition when I go to work? Is his character on exhibition when I walk into Walmart? Do people look at me? Do people look at you? And I'm serious now. Do they see a happy person? Do they see a happy person? Do they see God showing through? Now, just to challenge your thinking here, if you will rethink, just even now, rethink what it means to be happy. And to stop thinking to yourself, I could be happy if only I were married, or if only I had a new car, or if only I had a new house, or if only I got that job or promotion, or if only I had children or grandchildren. Too many of us spend our lives thinking, I could be happy if. If that's the case, we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places and associating it with the wrong things. So I'm asking you this morning, will you change your mind and redefine happiness in your own mind and heart. That is exactly what Jesus was speaking to these people who were the Anawim, the pathetic, not even good enough to be slaves. He's saying, would you please, God blesses you when you're poor. God blesses you when you know you need Him. God blesses when you're teachable and you're sorry for your sin. God blesses you. He wants you to be happy because you hold onto these Beatitudes. He wanted them, and He wants us to rethink what it means to be happy, to be blessed, to be supremely happy. And He wants the same thing for you and for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came for the Anawim. You came for the poor, the downtrodden, the pathetic. You came for those who are lost and needed a shepherd, needed a Savior. I thank You, Lord, for coming and saving us, for giving Your life on the cross for our sins, without which, Lord, we would have no hope. We thank You, Lord, that You want us to be happy, humble, teachable, pure, and merciful. And I pray, Father, that You would, Lord Jesus, that You would exhibit that through us. Your Holy Spirit would empower us, and that our co-workers and our family, Lord, would see that Jesus shines through. Please bring glory to Yourself, making this a reality in all of our minds, our hearts. Let us follow You and serve You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.